Thank you. Well, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Greetings from Saint Canada, and thank you to Reverend Jang for his invitation. Today's topic is pleasing men or God. Some time ago, I had dim sum with an old friend of mine, and he was ranting or maybe simply lamenting the fact that we are always pleasing someone throughout our lives. For example, when we were kids, we please our parents. When we go to school, we please our teachers. Or including, we have to please our fellow classmates too, or else no one will play with us. When you work, you have to please your boss. And even if you own your own company, you are your own boss, you still have to please your clients or your customers, or else they won't buy your product or service. And when you get married, you have a new boss, your spouse. And even when you grow old, when you become a senior citizen, many of us would have to rely on our children to look after us. So throughout our lives, we have to look at someone and try to please them. Now, what does life look like when you are always pleasing people? Look at the facial expression of this girl here. Whether she, when she is happy or angry or afraid, she looks the same regardless of how she feels inside, because she needs to always present a smiling face, or else people may reject her. She is afraid to show her true self for fear of rejection. Now, what are the consequences of people pleasing? Let me give you a few. Number one is poor boundaries, because you cannot say no, otherwise you won't be pleasing whoever you're dealing with. Number two, you feel unfulfilled, but inside you are actually not satisfied at all. Number three, there is you feel disconnected with others. You feel alienated from them. And sometimes even from your own true self. Number four, there is burnout, because you are always trying to please others. You work so hard, you are exhausted. And number five, there is resentment. Deep down inside, you may resent other people. Why are they always making such demands of me? Who do you think they are? Who do they think they are? Or you may even resent yourself. Why can't I stand up for my own rights? Why am I such a wimp? Why can't I be strong and brave? Now, what's the bottom line? One word, failure. There are many roads to success, but only one sure road to failure, and that is to try to please everyone else. The question is, are you a people pleaser? Well, here are a few signs for you to test yourself. Number one, you are always apologizing, always saying you are sorry because you want to please others. Number two, there is overcommitment because you can't say no. And why can't you say no? Because you want to avoid confrontation. Number four, you are always seeking validation or affirmation from others. And number five, there is a tendency towards perfectionism. Why? Because you may think that, oh, if I do everything perfect, then nobody can criticize it and I would please everybody. However, there is a danger in that, because in doing so, you tend to be very picky. You are always very fussy about even little things. And in so doing, you become irritable to others. And number six, you depend on others for your happiness, which in itself is a formula for great disappointment, and it's a guarantee that you won't be happy. Now, If the above described you, you are trapped, because Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare. A snare is a trap. Fortunately, the second part of that verse gives us a way out. But whosoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be safe. So the solution is to trust in the Lord, not trying to please people. The New Testament actually describes a group of people who are always seeking affirmation, praise from other people. And they would be the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, the phrase to be seen by men, or the equivalent, occurs a total of four times. The very first instance is in the first verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. The Pharisees do everything, including good deeds, for a purpose. What's the purpose? To be seen by others. They want others to look at them and see, oh, how good they are. Second verse. So, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Other people seeing the Pharisees giving alms to the needy may praise them. Oh, how generous! What nice people they are. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Again, the observers may say, how pious are the Pharisees? God must be pleased with them. Even when they fast, they put on a show. Verse 16 in Matthew 6. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. People looking at them may be saying, oh, how gaunt, how pale these Pharisees look. They must have been fasting for a long time, or else they won't look like this. This hair disheveled, etc. However, what's important is not what people say. It is what God says. And the Lord summed up his evaluation of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 5. The first part says, but they do all their works to be seen by men. They can fool other people, but they cannot fool God. God looks right through their heart. He knows that they do everything to be seen by men. They are, in fact, the group of people that the Lord scolded the most. Jesus Christ himself pronounced 8 woes on them in Matthew 23. The very first time is in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourself, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. This group of people, they are so bad that they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, of their own, by their own merits. But they even tried to block others from entering. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Everything that these Pharisees do is just to put on a show. They may look pious. They may say long prayers, but in fact, they are very greedy. And they are, in fact, the greatest hypocrites there are. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. The Pharisees are very zealous in converting people to their brand of religion, not the proper worship of God, but their style, like modern-day cults. Why do I say they are like cults? Verse 16 says this, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the goal of the temple is obligated." I call them cults. They are like cults because they are teaching heresies. They are teaching errors, not truth, and in so doing, lead the people astray. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." The Pharisees focus on the trivial, the superficial things, but neglected what is important to God. Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." Oh, they look good on the outside, all right. They clean everything. Everything is kosher. But inside, in the hearts, they are rotten. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and of uncleanness." You see, what's important is how you look on the outside. What's important is what's on the inside, in your heart. And there, unfortunately, they are filthy. Lastly, in verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous." Now, superficially, they honor the prophets. However, they are in fact the same. They follow in the footsteps of their ancestors who actually murdered the prophets and the righteous. And why do the Pharisees do these things? Let me borrow from John 12:43. "For they loved human praise more than praise from God." They want other people to say how good they are. They would rather have people praising them. They would rather have that than true praise from God. Now, how can we escape this trap? Paul taught us in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." The solution is, of course, to please God, not men. And Paul hit it right on the head. If I am trying to please men and not God, I simply don't qualify to be God's servant. Now, he repeated this instruction in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, the first passage that you read. "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts." So the important thing is to please God, not men. Now, how do we please God? First, we start with faith, because Hebrews 11, 6 tells us this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you are not a believer, if you don't believe God, of course, you won't seek his approval. So let's start with believing in God first. Let's start with faith. That's where everything begins. Now, when you seek God, seek him with all your heart. Because Jeremiah 29:13 tells us this, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, all your heart. So don't doubt. If you are half-hearted, you might as well forget it. It won't work. You won't get anything from God, let alone his approval. Why? Well, because according to Hebrews 11:39, all the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11 gained God's approval through their faith. Now, it does not depend on how smart you are, how capable you are. It depends on how much you trust God. It is not your strength. It is his strength that counts. Now, when you have faith, when you start with faith, it doesn't mean that automatically you would have smooth sailing throughout your life. It doesn't mean that you would automatically, you don't have any trouble in your Christian life. Because the preceding context in Hebrews 11, in verses 36 to 37, it says this, and others experience mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. Now, despite all these troubles, all these trials, tribulations, you gain God's approval through faith. No other means. Let me move quickly to our second passage for today. The first scripture that you read, 1 Thessalonians 2:4, talks about not as pleasing men, but God. The second scripture, let me focus on 2 Timothy 2:15, which says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, on top of not pleasing men, but God, we need to be approved by God, approved unto God. There are four key points in this one verse. And the very first point is the focus, the purpose. The purpose is to be approved unto God. Now, let me tell you quite frankly, seeking approval from God and seeking approval from men are diametrically opposite to each other. They are in opposition. When you seek God's approval, those who seek men's approval, they may object, they don't like it, and they may persecute you. They may try everything to make it hard for you. They may try to trip you up. Let me give you four biblical examples. First one is Matthew 14, about John the Baptist. Let me tell you the background. John the Baptist scolded King Herod for marrying his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. In other words, he married his sister-in-law. John the Baptist scolded him for that. He said, that's not proper, that's not right, you cannot do that. And of course, Herodias was not pleased. She was angry and she was looking for an occasion to revenge. And soon the opportunity came when her daughter Salome, the name is not given in scripture, but that's given in tradition. Salome danced before King Herod and then it pleased him. And Herod told Salome, ask me for whatever you want, and I would give it to you. And what was Salome's reply? Verse Matthew 14:8 says, having been prompted by her mother, Herodias, she, Salome, said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. John the Baptist pleased God. He did not please Herod, and for that, his reward was he was beheaded. Second example, John chapter 9. In John 9, Jesus healed a man born blind, who, of course, testified on Jesus' behalf. The Pharisees did not like that at all. And so this is what happened. John 9:34. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? So they put him out. Putting him out is not simply just driving him away. It's excommunicating him. It's their way of saying, I'm barring you from the kingdom. Third example is Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen witnessed for the Lord before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was furious because he recounted all their unfaithfulness of the Jewish people from history. He cited one example after another. So they plucked their ears and they rushed to him and dragged him out of the city to stone him to death. Acts 7:59 says, they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Stephen wanted to please God. He did not want to please the people. And he paid the price. Last example, Acts chapter 16. Paul and his companion Silas preached Christ everywhere. And of course, the Pharisees and the scribes, again, they don't like it at all. So they beat them up and thrown them into prison. Acts 16:23 starts like this. When they had struck them, namely Paul and Silas, with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And as he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So, what's my point? Is that in seeking God's approval, you must count the cost. I would not be telling you the whole gospel if I simply tell you, oh, trust in Jesus, you would have all the benefit. Your sins will be forgiven. You would go to heaven without telling you, you have to pay the cost of discipleship. I would not be giving you the whole counsel of God. Second point in this 2 Timothy 2:15 talks about the how. Whether you gain God's approval depends on how diligently you work. The words, let me read that 2:15 again. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. The phrase, do your best, or in other translations, be diligent, occurs a total of 11 times in the Greek New Testament. It means to make every effort, try your hardest. Let me cite some of those verses so that you know what I'm talking about. Now, I won't read those verses out loud for you. You can see them for yourself on the screen. But as you can see, in everything that we do as Christians, including preserving unity, resting on God, making our calling certain, pursuing to be blameless, we are to make every effort. We are to do our best. We are to try very hard. Unfortunately, or sadly, some of us, sometimes many of us, give only a minimal effort. We give lip service to what God commands. No wonder the church is weak. No wonder we do not have a strong impact on society. And I've been in church for over 50 years now. And even in this short half a decade, I see the influence of the church going downhill, down and down and down. Third, it's the results. When we make every effort and try our best, we won't be ashamed. On the other hand, if we don't try our best, if we don't make every effort, we will be ashamed before Him, before Christ. Why? Romans 14:12 says, tells us that every one of us will give an account of himself to God. All of us, including Christians, not just unbelievers, shall give an account to God. We will stand judgment before God. Now, this judgment is not to determine whether we are good enough to earn salvation or earn heaven for ourselves. Christ saved us by dying on the cross already on our behalf. He already paid the penalty for our sins. And so why this judgment? It is to determine the quality of our work, whether we will receive a reward or suffer loss. Paul himself taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 to 15. He said, "But on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value." Verse 14, "If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward." Verse 15, "If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." If our work is built with wood, hay, or straw, it will be consumed, and we will be ashamed. Why would our work be built with wood, hay, straw? Because we don't do what God commands. We pay it only lip service. We don't try our best. Now, how do we avoid this shame? John tells us in 1 John 2:28, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming." When we continue in him, when we abide in Christ, we will do his will. Our work, then, will be built with gold, silver, precious stone, not wood, hay, or straw. It won't burn up, and we will not be ashamed. Lastly, the fourth point in this verse tells us the what. How do we become a workman who does not need to be ashamed? How? What do we have to do? By accurately handling the word of truth, by rightly interpreting God's word and applying it. When we abide in Christ, we hear and obey his words. We study to get the correct meaning. Then you practice what you have learned. You put it into practice. You don't just hear it and put it aside. You've got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. You apply the whole Bible to your life, not just the parts you like, and ignore the parts that are too hard, that you don't like. Oh, that's too tough. Not for me. Now, what's the result when you practice 2 Timothy 2:15? Well, Romans 14 verse 17 and 18 tells us this. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. When you deal with people in righteousness and peace, when you have joy with God, God gives us a bonus. What bonus? It is God's acceptance, and on top of that, men's approval, which is what the Lord himself taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Of course, when it says approved by men, the men refer to fellow believers, fellow Christians. They would appreciate what you have done. They would praise you. They would approve of you. But not people pleasers. They look at you. You are showing them up. How dare you, okay, show up all my shortcomings. I look so bad in comparison. They will try their best to persecute you. The challenge that remains is, whose affirmation are you seeking? Whose approval do you want? Who are you pleasing? Men or God? As for me and my house, let me borrow from Joshua. We choose God's approval. I've been around long enough to know that there is no future whatsoever in men's approval. Oh, they may praise you while you appear in front of them. They may praise you for a while. But in the end, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, nothing counts except God's approval. There is no future in man's approval. Seek God's approval. Seek for an audience of one. If you are approved by God, you would have everything else already. You don't need man's approval. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you for reminding us that we need to seek your approval. Sometimes we do such a lousy job. We think that, oh, okay, we raise our hand in a evangelistic meeting, or we responded to our friend sharing with us, and we prayed a sinner's prayer. We thought that's enough. Forgive us for being so superficial. Forgive us for ignoring your words. Help us to please you and you alone. That's all that counts. We are weak, but you are strong. Help us to put our entire trust in you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.